I want to spend just a few moments reviewing what I talked about this morning. Not so much for the ones that were here, because I know you listen, but Lisa didn't get to be here this morning, and Kim wasn't here, and Candy and Chris were in the nursery. I think the rest of you were here. But I just want to just spend a couple of minutes. I made the statement starting out that it's wonderful to have friends. And of course, the best friend that we have is Jesus. And so it's wonderful to have Jesus as a friend. And it's also wonderful to put ourselves in the position to have God say about us, he or she is my friend. And that's what God said about Abraham there in verse 23 when he says, and he was called, talking about Abraham, the friend of God. And I mentioned this morning that the stories that are in the Bible, like the stories about Abraham, or and maybe stories is the wrong word because they're not made up stories. They are the report of facts. They are the report of what actually happened. And so we have the history of people like Abraham in the Bible so that we can learn from their example. We don't have to learn lessons the hard way. We can look at what they did and what happened as a result of what they did, and we can learn from them. And as I mentioned this morning, we can learn from Abraham how to be called a friend to God, or those things that we need to do so that God would say about us, just like he said about him, hey, they're one of my friends. And I mentioned this morning there were four things that I think Abraham did, and there were probably more. If you thought about it, you could probably come up with a few more, as I could. But there were four things that stand out in Abraham's life that he did that I think caused God to call him his friend. This morning we talked just about one of them, that Abraham obeyed God without question. And we recounted the story of when God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to move, to pick up his family and his possessions and move to a different place. Didn't tell him where, just said, hey, when you get there, I'll tell you to stop. And without question, Abraham obeyed God. Just picked up, moved. When he got there, God told him to stop, and he stopped. And I use the verse from John chapter 15, verse 14, where it says, where Jesus was talking, he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And this morning I mentioned some of the very specific, direct, simple instructions that God gives us in this book that we ought to be obedient to, like getting saved and getting baptized and reading the Bible and coming to church and being a witness for him. And that, in effect, was the essence of my message. And some of you might say, well, you sure took a lot longer to give it to us this morning than you did tonight. And I know, but I just wanted to bring those that didn't get to be here this morning up to date. And so tonight, I want to give you the other three things that Abraham did that caused God to call him his friend. So here's number two, just continuing right on from where we left off this morning. Number two, Abraham let God make his decisions for him. You remember there was a time when the herdsmen of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, and the herdsmen of Abraham got into a dispute. And Abraham heard about it, and he came to Lot, and he said, hey, Lot, we're brethren, we're related, we're relatives, we're in the same family. There ought to not be any arguing, there ought not to be any disputes between us. Oh, and by the way, that principle is still true today. There ought not to be any disputes between brethren. And by the way, we're brethren. And so I just want to park here just for a second, and not part of my message, but I just thought I'd throw it in tonight. There ought not to be any disputes between us. And by the way, we ought to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We ought to stick up for each other. That's what brethren would do. I tell you what, knowing Helen's girls for just the little bit that I do, they've been here a long time. You can't say one thing about another sister without the other one standing up for them. And I think that's the way it ought to be. I think sisters, I think brethren, I think people that are related, and we're related in the family of God, we ought to stick up for one another. And here's what happens. We hear a tale about somebody. And what do we do? And I was thinking about that sermon my father-in-law preached. We automatically jump to the conclusion that what we hear is true. That's what we do. What we ought to do is say, hey, now just a second. I know that person, And I know what you're telling me is inconsistent with the character of that person. I'm going to go find out. And you've heard me say before, when somebody starts to tell you something like that, get your pen out and say, just a second, I want to write this down. Make them ask you why. Why are you writing it down? Because I'm going to go to that person and I want to find out the whole story. Because here's what happens. Usually when you hear something like that, you only hear part of the story. You don't hear the context. You don't hear what's going on in the story. And I'll just make two quick comments. Number one, don't repeat it. If you, and I don't care if you do know it's true, you ought not to repeat it anyway. That's called gossip in the Bible. And it does nothing to build somebody else up. So don't repeat it. And then number two, check it out. Just go to the person one-on-one. Take somebody with you if you want and say, hey, this is what I heard. This is what I want to know. Find out. And I want to tell you tonight, that is the very least. The very least. I'll underline least. That is the very least we owe each other. We actually owe each other more. And so, back to Abraham. Just sorry for that detour. Back to Abraham. Abraham, he said, there ought not to be strife between us. We're brethren. He said, look, we both got a lot of animals, and the land is not able to support all these animals. We need to split up. I'll tell you what, you take your pick. You take whatever direction you want to go in, you take your pick. And here's what Abraham was saying. Because I am going to let God decide which way I'm going to go. He's going to pick. He's going to pick my home. He's going to pick where I live. He's going to pick where I graze my animals. I am going to let God make that decision for me. So you go ahead and pick, Lot. I'm not going to do it. And tonight I want to tell you, if you want to be known as a friend of God, here's what you need to say to him. Lord, I'm not as smart as you. Amen. I mean, every single one of us can say that. Lord, I am not as smart as you. I cannot see the end of the trail like you can. I can't see how my decisions are going to turn out like you can. We got to say, God, I know you love me. And I know you want the very best for me. And so I am going to let you make my decisions for me. I am never going to make a decision without consulting with God, without letting the Holy Spirit guide me. Where you live. Who your friends are. What job you have. What college you go to. Who you marry. And I'm not just talking about the big things like that. I'm talking about the little things, the little decisions we make every day. God, what do you want me to watch on TV? I'll tell you what, if we got him involved in that decision, we probably wouldn't be watching as much TV as we are. What movies do you want me to go to? What radio station? What books? What magazines? What restaurant? Now, he probably would have alleged to eat that chicken today, knowing God. He likes us to have a good time and eat. But those are the... If we get used to letting God help us make the little decisions, when the big ones come along, then we're more in practice to take direction from the Holy Spirit. And so, as I was preparing my message this week, I asked myself, as I ask you tonight, how many of the decisions did I make the past 7 days did I let God in on? And I'll be honest with you, not very many. And so I'm preaching to myself tonight. If I want to be a friend of God, then I've got to ask, engage, and employ that part of God that lives with me every single moment of every single day and say, Holy Spirit, I know you're a lot smarter than I am, and I know you can see the results of my decisions, and I want you to help me make those decisions. And I ask myself, well, why didn't you consult with him? Don't you believe he's God? Don't you believe he loves you? Don't you believe he knows what's best for you? And I said amen and yes to every one of those questions. I believe God's God. I believe he loves me. And I believe that he wants the very best for me. So why shouldn't I let him help me make every decision that I make? Every single one. And if we want to be known as friends of God, then we have to do that. And by the way, that's, again, another example of putting works to faith. I can believe all day that God's smart. I can believe all day that God knows better than I do. I can believe all day that God knows the end of my decision and can see the result. But if I continue to make my decisions without consulting with Him, faith without works is dead. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not, I don't take advantage of the God that knows the outcomes. And my faith, even though I can say it with my mouth, I don't practice it with my works. And I got to ask myself, well, do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, hey, look, if I knew the results of my decisions, I could make a whole lot better decisions. God knows them. He's not going to tell us how they're all going to come out, but He'll sure help us make the decisions. And if we want to be known as a friend of God, we've got to obey Him, and we've got to let Him help make our decisions. Number three, Abraham was concerned for others. God comes along one day and He says, Abraham, I'm going to go down and I'm going to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard some wicked things about those two cities, and if it's true what I've heard, I'm going to destroy them. And you know the story, if you've read the book of Genesis at all, Abraham intercedes, and he goes to God and says, God, before you go, let me ask you a question. What if there's 50 good people in the city of Sodom? Are you going to destroy the good people with the bad? That wouldn't be something that would be fitting with God. I mean, He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And it gets back to, I think, how Sissy was praying. I think God loves us to remind Him how good He is. I think God wants us to remind Him about, just like she did, hey, you put me in, gave me this job of taking care of my mom. I can't do it with one arm. What you going to do about it? God said, well, I'll show you what I'll do about it. I'll make you better. And so God says to Abraham, Abraham, you're right. It wouldn't be right for a righteous judge to destroy 50 good people with the bad. So if I find 50 good people in Sodom, I'll spare it. Abraham says, well, what if they're only missing five? And God says, well, okay. And this shows me that God knows how to do math. If there's only 45, I'll spare it. Abraham says, what if there's only 40? God says, okay, I'll spare it. What if there's only 30? Okay, I'll spare it. What if there's only 20? Okay, I'll spare it. What if there's only 10? God said, okay, if there's only 10, I'll spare it. See, what Abraham was doing was he was praying for other people. Yes, his Lot nephew lived there, and you've heard me say many times, Lot should have had enough testimony to have 10 righteous people in the city. But Abraham was concerned not only about his nephew, but for all the people that lived in those cities. And he went to God and he prayed. He said, well, that's not a prayer. Sure, what is prayer? It's talking to God and asking for things. And Abraham said, if there's only 10, you won't destroy the 10 good with the bad, will you? That's not what a righteous judge would do. That's not what God would do. And God said, you're right. If I find 10 good people, I won't do it. And I want to tell you, I think that was right after God's heart. God has a heart for others. Let me give you just two examples of why I think He does, and examples that Abraham followed and examples that we can follow. First of all, God has a heart for others because He does not want anybody to go to hell. I quoted the 2 Peter this morning. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we can say it like that, and it's a wonderful truth, but when we personalize it, I think it's a more wonderful truth. God doesn't want me to go to hell. God doesn't want Bill to go to hell. God doesn't want Dick to go to hell. And I could go around and name every single person's name tonight. God cares for you. He does not want you to go to hell. That's why He made the gospel so simple. That's why a little child can understand how to get saved. That's why a little child can tell another little child how to get saved, because God made it so simple that He doesn't want one solitary person to go to hell. He cares about other people. And then the second reason that I want to give you tonight is that why I think God has a heart for others. He wants the best for each one of us as individuals. Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to just give you life. I came to give you life more abundant. And God wants for every single person, you as an individual and me as an individual, He wants us to get as much out of life that God intended for us to get. Look, He wants you to get everything that's available to you. He didn't want you to leave anything on the plate. He wants you to eat it all. He didn't want you to leave anything in the box. He wants you to take it all out. He wants you to enjoy every single blessing. I mean, when he put them together, he knew you. He had you in mind. He said, "Hey, Adam, I got this package of blessings for you. Take them all." You know, when he was home all the time and we were eating out of the same trough, so to speak, there were times when I hoped he wouldn't take the last piece of chicken so that I could get it. That's not the way God thinks. Hey, there's always more. And God wants you to take everything that He puts on the platter in front of you and enjoy every single bit of it. That's what He's talking about when He says, "Hey, I came to give you not only life, but I came to give you abundant life. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to have the peace and the joy and the love and the gentleness and the goodness and the faith, the fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to have all those things. I don't want you to miss one of them. I want you to have all of them. And if we're going to be called the friend of God, we've got to have that same heart for other people. We've got to have the heart that says, I don't want anybody, not one single person, to go to hell. And so when I run into people, I'm going to find out where they're going. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to give them a tract. I'm not going to leave them until one way or the other I get in a good word for Jesus, because I want to have the same heart for people that He does. I want Him to call me my friend. Jesus didn't want anybody to go to hell. Neither should we. Now, listen to the second one. And this is, if you haven't been listening for anything else I've said tonight, listen to this. God wants us to have a heart for people that says, I want you to get the very best that God has for you. Huh? Donna Ray, I want you to have everything that God wants you to have. I'm not going to be jealous if you get it. I'm not going to be envious that you get it. In fact, I'm going to help you get it. And I'm going to rejoice when you get it. I'm going to clap my hands together. I'm going to be happy because, hey, you're enjoying the blessings that God has for you. And when we get to that point in our life, when we can look at other people and we can say, I don't want any single person to go to hell. And I want every single person to have the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Then we'll have a heart like God, and we can be called His friend. So, we obey without question. We let Him make our decisions. We have a concern for others like He did. And then number four, Abraham held nothing back from God. God came one day and He said, Abraham, you know that little boy Isaac I gave you? That little boy you had when you were an old man? That little boy that was a child of promise? The little boy I said that I would use to bless the whole earth? Abraham said, yep, I know exactly who you're talking about. God said, I want you to take him up to a mountain I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, if there was a time in Abraham's life where I think it might have been right for him to turn to God and say, huh? Why? Are you sure? I think it was this time. But we don't read any of that in the Bible. The Bible says when he got those instructions, the next morning he got up early, took Isaac, some wood, fire, a couple of servants, and they headed toward that mountain where God told them to do it. It's a 3-day journey. They got there. He and Isaac went up to the top of the mountain. They built an altar. The Bible says that Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar, who was ready to kill him. And God said this in Genesis 22, verse 12, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let me ask you tonight, what's in your life you're holding on to? What's in your life that you still got your hands on and say, hey, God, I'm going to give you everything else, but this thing right here I'm going to hang on to? Children? Grandchildren? I can remember the week after I called home and told my dad that I thought that God was calling me to preach. He called all the preachers he knew to have them call me and talk me out of it. He was scared. Didn't know what the future held. None of them called me, by the way. They just told them to be just to pray about it. But what have we got in our life that we won't let go of? What have we got in our life that we're going to say, no, God, you can have everything else, but I'm going to hang on to this? When we get to the point in our life when we say, I know that everything I have is a gift from you. Thank you for letting me have it. Thank you for letting me enjoy it. But if you want it back, you can have it. Because it was yours in the first place. Then we're at a point in our life when God can say, that's my friend. That's my friend. Abraham, the friend of God, he obeyed without question. He let God make his decisions. He had a concern and a heart for others, just like God did. And he held nothing back. And here in this book of James, it says, and he was called the friend of God. Let me give you my interpretation. Here's how I've thought about it this week. God says, hey, you see Abraham? He's my buddy. He and I are buddies. He and I are friends. We think the same way. We have the same concern for people. And what a wonderful thing it would be if God could say about each one of us, they're my buddies. They're my friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the wonderful example. The examples, really, that you give us in the Bible. Thank you for this one that we talked about today. A human being just like us, flesh, blood, same desires, same temptations that we have. And yet, he had a faith and added to his faith works. And you called him your friend. And I pray tonight that to our faith, we would also add works. And that we would be a follower of Abraham's example. And someday down the road, Father, when we add those works to our faith, just maybe someday you could look down from heaven, see us. Maybe call some of the angels in heaven over, or maybe somebody we know knows us and say, hey, you see them? We're buddies. We're friends. And I pray that you would help us live our lives in such a way that you could say that about each one of us. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, they would see the love that took Jesus to the cross, see the payment for our sins, and tonight they'd make that decision to receive him. Speak to their hearts, speak to all our hearts, Holy Spirit. Something in our lives that shouldn't be, I pray you'd help us to get rid of it. Something in our lives that needs to be there that's not there, I pray you'd help us get it there. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.